Go ahead. Tonight is our fourth and final sermon on the resurrection. We've already talked about the fact that it is one of the most important doctrines of Christianity. And not only that, but it's something you should have hope for. So we preached first, or talked about first, the resurrection, that it was preached and it was believed. And just so often in Paul's time, he had people coming behind him and teaching some other doctrine, or at least maybe similar doctrine, and they were leading people astray. And so some people were being led astray especially about the resurrection. If you recall, there were a group of people called the Sadducees who didn't believe in the Spirit, and they didn't believe in resurrection. They also didn't believe in all the other books of the Bible. They believed in the first five, the Pentateuch, meaning the books of Moses. But they didn't believe in the prophets and the writings and the Psalms and all of that. That was extracurricular stuff. So that was part of their problem, is they couldn't see past Moses, really. But even Moses preached of Jesus Christ in his own way. Part two was the fact that Paul had to defend the resurrection because people were denying that such a thing could ever happen. And I understand some truths are hard to swallow. It's easy for me to get up here and tell you that something is so, but you may not accept it right away, especially unsaved people. They don't understand the resurrection. They don't understand the fact that Jesus died for our sins, and resurrection was the finality of that, because if he had just only died for our sins but never raised, Paul said we were still in our sins. And thank God he rose, because it gives us hope, and he took the first fruits with him. And so we called that the resurrection denied. But then Paul went to another subject, and it was the how. How are we going to be raised? How are the dead raised? How does that happen? So Paul used a farming analogy, and they could understand that. You plant a seed, and then you get a crop. Well, does the seed look anything like the crop? Never. Never. The seed has to go in the ground. It has to die. And that's what Paul was explaining. And then it comes back in a body suited that the Lord had pleased it. Okay? So if you sow wheat, you get wheat. If you sow an apple tree, you get an apple tree. If you sow figs, you get a fig tree. As it has pleased the Lord. And so therefore, he's saying it, same for us. Once we are planted in the ground, I think I told you about the story. My mom said I wasn't going to get cremated, not while she was alive, and said, no way. I said, well, Mom, I'm going back to dust anyway. I said, it doesn't matter. I said, what if I fall overboard at sea and I get eat up by sharks and other fish, you know, I become fish bait. What's going to happen? She's like, it don't matter. You're still not going to be... I mean, she was so adamant about cremation. I don't know what it was with that, but she comes from a time, she grew up during the Depression, and she comes from a time of have not. I mean, and so it was a simple time for her, and she had specific beliefs, and cremation definitely was not one of them. It was not one of them, and she... Yeah, probably did, and I honor her for that, because she had my best intentions in mind. But look, folks, this body you see here, I'm hoping when God raises it, it's going to look like kind of like the movie Superman, okay? It's going to be slim, trim, strong, handsome, more hair than what I've got. I know the Lord numbers your hairs, and I'm making it easier for him every day. And right? I'm making it easy for him every day. And so I'm just praying whatever body he gives me, that it's going to look like this Superman type body, and I'll be able to just fly around and do whatever, you know, strong feats. Well, that's my vanity speaking.
Whatever he gives us, we will be just fine.
Yeah, yeah, I will be happy. I will be happy just to be there.
I understand what you're saying.
But we can all dream, right? We can all dream. And definitely there'll be no more diabetes. There'll be no more dropped foot like I got. And all that stuff's going to be gone and healed. I'll be able to run with the best of them, I hope. I don't know. But the Bible does say you'll be known as you are known. So it kind of makes me wonder, are you going to look the same? No. And I'm looking so forward to that. And that's what he had to explain. Well, how is this going to happen? So by using the harvesting, sowing and harvesting analogy, they sort of, you know, they get the idea. And they say, and he told them, he said, well, what goes in the ground is not what comes up. You know, it's not the same thing. And so it said the natural body is not the same as the spiritual body. Now, we don't yet know. Now, I do know this. When Jesus was raised, that man was beat to a pulp. In the Old Testament, it uses the King James language. It says his visage, meaning his face, was so marred more than any man. They literally pulled the beard out of his face and probably pulled the hair off his head. And I often wonder, probably like Thomas, what's he going to look like? How many of the wounds, I already know a few of them. I know a few of the wounds he's still going to have. But, he's definitely going to have the nail prints. He showed Thomas. And the one in his side. I don't know if he'll have the crown of thorn prints. Maybe.
Well, he didn't have them when he showed the appearance.
Didn't say. Didn't say whether he did or didn't. And the thing is, I know we're going to have a body like his, so it's still going to be recognizable. But the thing is, he only had, I don't think his face was marred like it. I don't think God would have left him torn to pieces like that. But he was raised and his face was probably restored. And, I mean, he was beat to a pulp, folks. I mean, unrecognizable would be the way to express it, because he was unrecognizable. And not only that, but with the lashing he took, that oftentimes, folks, was enough to kill the prisoner. But yet he withstood it and was still able to carry this. Most likely it wasn't a cross like you always see on TV, they're carrying the cross. But the cross was also the beam, okay? They would tie your hands to a beam around your shoulders, and you had to carry this heavy, heavy beam. It could have been 200 pounds or more. And he would have had to try to carry that while he was injured. I can't imagine, because they had to crucify him outside the city, far enough away, and upon the hill of Golgotha. So he not only he has to go out, but he has to go up on a hill, and he has very little strength, and that's why I think they had Simon the Cyrene to help him to carry his cross. And then, of course, they nailed him to it and put him up there. And he you know, folks, people could live on a cross sometimes for a week before they died. And the birds would have their fill while they're hanging on the cross. It is. It's horrible. And the Romans perfected it. I mean, they weren't the ones who invented it, but they perfected it. Because some places I find old pictures of where they sometimes would wrap the arm behind the beam, Okay, so you're like this. And you have to hang like that, and they would nail you. But I do believe they had him nailed like this. Jehovah's Witnesses believe he was nailed like this, with his hands straight up in the air. But regardless, folks, it was a horrible, horrible death. And so he withstood all that for us, but he came back, and he had certain wounds. He didn't have all of them, but those nail prints are special. I mean, they belong to us. Even though he wears them, they belong to us. That's the sad part. The nail prints in his feet and the spear in his side, it all belongs to us. He lasted 6 hours on that cross. And so that natural body is going to be sown, and it's going to be raised into a spiritual body. And so now we get to the part to where Paul is talking about the body itself. Okay, so let's read our first verse. We're at the end of chapter 15, by the way, starting at verse 50. It says here, Paul says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God." This thing you see right in front of you cannot inherit the kingdom of God. With my sinful nature and with my injuries and with my, not so much the sin itself, but it just is not in a state to where it can live in a heavenly realm. It just can't. I am wearing a corruptible body, and by that I mean it's dying every day. Little by little, it's dying every day. I hear Eddie talk about such sad news sometimes. The guy who was working on his transmission gets his vehicle up in the air, and he gets the transmission out, and then he dies. Just keels over. And he's told me many stories of people that just keels over, you know, without a moment's notice. And Satan don't give you a notice, and neither does God. If you remember the story of the man who had big barns, and he was going to tear them down and build bigger because he had such a bumper crop, the Lord told him, he said, "Thou fool," he said, "your soul is required of thee tonight, this night." And he didn't know. He just thought he was going to eat, drink, and be merry. So take that ease. Now, we would say, take it easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. Well, Paul is saying that flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of God, and neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. So the way I am now can't inherit the kingdom. And the word inherit, by the way, means to receive a or the portion that's assigned to me. And our present bodies, because they're subject to disease and decay and decomposition, they wouldn't be suited for a life in heaven. Okay, so this corruption could not see it. So here we go. It raises a big problem then. It raises a big problem. Because in verse 51, they wanted to know, well, then how can the bodies of living believers be suited in the life for heaven? So in verse 51, it says it is. Paul said, "Behold, I show you a mystery." I like mysteries. I like the fact that God reveals them. He says, "We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." Now, the all in this case is believers. All the believers will be changed. And in verse 52, he says this, "In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye," oh, great, isn't that something? "At the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible." Thank God. There won't be any more of this disease and decay and injury and none of that. "And we shall be changed." I have heard that language before. Where have I heard it before? Well, the Thessalonians were being told that Jesus was coming soon. And people, believers, began to die. Well, that freaked out the Thessalonians. They were like, wait a minute. How can these believers be dying if Jesus is coming soon? Are they going to miss out on the resurrection? That was their big question. Are they going to miss out? Why would they miss out? Well, 1 Thessalonians 4, starting with 13, I'm going to read down to 18. Listen to the language here, and it sounds so similar. So verse 13, but I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep or dead, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Now, I like that, first of all. I like the fact that Christians grieve, we sorrow, but we don't have the same kind of grief as people who have no hope. And that's what Paul's been talking about in chapter 15. We have hope in Christ. If Christ raised, we're going to raise. So he says, I don't want you to sorrow even as others which have no hope. Verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Notice they're not there. God will bring them with him. Their spirits, okay? He's going to bring their spirits. And verse 15, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. We're not going to prevent them from missing anything. They're going to see it just like we will. Verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven, and here's that word again, with a shout and with the voice of an archangel and with a trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So, I don't know if anyone in here has a fear of dying, but the fact is, you're going to rise first. You're going to raise first from the ground. Verse 17, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. Now that word caught up in Latin is pronounced rapturus. It's very close in the Greek, but for us, when it got anglicized, when they translated the word caught up, it's rapture. This is where we get the word rapture. So anybody who says rapture is not in the Bible, well, yes, it is, just in a different form. It's caught up. Now, I actually looked up the meanings of the word caught up. It's very similar, and you might think this funny, but it's similar to being mugged, a robbery. You be walking along the road, down the sidewalk and whatever, and all of a sudden somebody snatch you out of the bushes or snatch you, just like that. They just snatched you. And they rob you and maybe beat you like they did the Samaritan guy. So they snatched him, beat him half dead, and left him for dead. But that's what caught up means. It means unaware. So you'll be caught up unawares, okay, when all this happens, because it's not going to happen. It talks about how quickly it's going to happen. I don't know if you realize that a twinkling of an eye is faster than a blink of an eye. Okay, a twinkling is just the I guess it's where you all of a sudden have the mental state that you're going to blink. So the very fact that it's that quick, that you'll be caught up. So he's talking about in verse 17, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. Notice it's not on the earth, it's in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And I love what he says at verse 18. Verse 18, therefore, comfort one another with these words. These ought to be comforting words to you. Oh my, I mean, so no, they're not going to miss out, Mr. Thessalonian people. I mean, you're going to see Christ, and the dead will see them also. And so none of us are going to miss out. And so Paul explains that to enter heaven requires a physical change into a spiritual material, because corruption cannot inherit incorruption. And I know that's an odd way of saying it, but it just means this decaying body can't inherit something that's going to be living eternally. It wouldn't make sense. So my body has to go through some kind of instantaneous, and that's what I like, instantaneous physical change if I'm alive. Even if I'm cremated, or if I'm fish bait, or if I turn into dust while I'm down in the ground, I'm going to be reconstituted back to a body that pleases the Lord. And yes, Jenny, I will be happy with whatever body He gives me. And I will forever be with the Lord. And that excites me to no end. I'm just, oh. Right.
How will they
feel? Right. When those automobiles are empty, and other vehicles, trains maybe, and people suddenly disappear. But somehow, and I can't wrap my mind around it, but somehow the devil's going to cause them to believe a lie. Somebody's going to come up with an explanation. And they'll believe it. They'll believe it. Has anyone seen that software yet? I should download some of these videos and show you guys. They can take a picture, just a flat picture of one of your past loved ones, okay? And they can turn it into a moving video. It can smile, blink, turn its head a little bit, and they even did one singing an old 1960s song, I Feel Good. Remember that song by James Brown? I feel good, dude. Anyway, and it was by somebody who had died a long time ago, and they had him singing to that song. I thought, my goodness, what have we created? What technology have we created to where now we can take photos and turn them into realistic-looking videos of, and I'm sure people are going to find that so comforting, and more power to them. You know, it would be creepy to me, but at the same time, there's people who are grieving and they can't seem to come out. That's why. A lot of times, especially when you've been married for years, 60 years, 50 years, one spouse dies, oftentimes it's not long before the other spouse passes away, because they can't let go and they can't move on. I don't fault them, don't misunderstand, but there's a difference in the way believers grieve than unbelievers. We too hurt, and we hurt badly, and that's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. You just need, you need sometimes consolation, some kind of help. But we have the hope that we'll see them again, and I know you can't talk to the dead. That's in the Bible. You don't talk to the dead. No, they won't talk back. They definitely won't answer back, and if they do, you better run. Because it's probably a demon impersonation. But the fact is, I heard a pastor say one day, because I was really missing my mom, and it might have been on a Mother's Day, I went to visit her grave, and I was really missing my mom. And I had just heard a pastor the day before say, you can't talk to the dead, but nothing says in the Scripture you can't ask Jesus to give them a message. And I'm like, hey, he's right. Nothing says I can't ask him. And so when I go to her grave, a lot of times I'll say, Lord, would you please tell my mom that I love her, I miss her, and I'll see her. And usually I pour out a whole lot more to it. It doesn't say. It doesn't say you can't ask the Lord to give a message to them. But now we're not allowed to talk to them. We don't talk to spirits. We don't talk to the dead. But he said it doesn't say you can't say, ask the Lord to give them a message. And so I do. I ask the Lord to give them a message. And like I said, tell them how much I miss them and I love them and I'm going to see them. I'm going to see them again. Yep. And for whatever reason, that gives me comfort. I'm talking to the Lord, sure, but I feel like she's going to find out. So I don't believe in this theology where they can look down upon us. I know that's a nice sentiment. And I'm not going to, if you believe that, I'm not going to argue with you. I'm not going to dissuade you from that at all, because that's something, it's a nice sentiment. But if they could see down here and see what we have to go through, I don't think they'd be happy where they are. And heaven is going to be full of happiness. That's right. But I've often wondered, though, do they still remember us? I don't know. We will when we get there, but well, I had a Sunday school lesson. We always keep coming back to that, don't we, Jenny? I had a Sunday school lesson one time. I said, if you're not happy with your spouse, just give it some time, because the Lord says when we meet up in heaven, he says we're going to be as the angels. We're not going to be married anymore. And how do I know that? Because the Sadducees came and told Jesus this story. They said, well, here there was this woman. And by the way, you got to remember, they didn't believe in spirit or the resurrection. So they were really trying to play on Jesus. And it just boggles my mind that people are trying to trick Jesus into saying something wrong here. And they said, well, here's this woman, and this man, he was her husband. Well, he dies, and then a brother, and just like tradition says, the brother is supposed to raise up children for the other brother. Well, and he died, and yeah, went on down the list and had all seven of them. Exactly. And they get the same inheritance as the first brother's children. So that's why some of them, if you remember when Boaz wanted to marry Ruth, he said, you have a nearer kin than me. So he went to that nearer kin and asked him, he says, do you want to take her as a bride? And he knew that about raising up children. And he said, no, I don't want her. And he says, okay, you're saying this in front of all the elders. And they have something, I don't know what you call it, but they took off their shoe and gave it to him, or did something. Said, this means right in front of everybody, you've done declared that you're not going to do it. And so that's how he was able to marry Ruth. And God worked all that out. But when they told Jesus that story, I mean, here, if I was the last brother, I'd be scared to death. Because I'm like, all the other six of my brothers died. Yeah, she might be a black widow. She may be trying to kill us off for our money or something. Yeah, well, probably. I think that's probably how it worked. The brothers got younger, and she, of course, stayed the same age, of course, we don't know how long they were married. But anyway, the question was, whose wife would she be? And Jesus said, you're asking questions not knowing the scriptures, and you lack understanding. He said, because we're neither given in marriage nor being married. He said, but we will be like the angels in heaven. And so that's where I base the fact that if you don't like your marriage now, just give it some time. Because then you'll be like the angels. You won't be married. You will be part of the bride, yes, and be married to Christ, but that's a different kind of marriage. It's not the same as we think of it. But the fact is, I mean, all of this hope is built in to the fact that Jesus raised again from the dead. And that's what gives me hope, and that's what gives me comfort. And so, to wrap this up, let's see, where did I leave off? I think I left off at 53. So let's read verse 53, and we're getting close to the end, folks. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Like I said, what goes down does not the same thing come up. We get changed into a spiritual material, whatever that is. Verse 54. So when this corruptible shall have put on, and notice that phrase put on, it's almost like putting on a garment, a coat. You remember when the Spencers sang that song, I took off the old coat and put on the new? It's the same kind of idea. Think of that. So this corruptible shall put on incorruption, which is that different body, and this mortal shall put on immortality. Then shall be brought to pass that saying which that is written. Oh, here we go. Death is swallowed up in victory. That's why I titled this. I titled this The Resurrection Victory! Exclamation, because death is swallowed up in victory. It will not touch us anymore. It cannot touch us anymore. And so it comes, that's why he says, and I really think he's throwing up his hands when he's saying this, verse 55, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? In other words, you didn't get me and you didn't keep me. I am on my way to heaven. That song I want to learn, Rhonda, I'm on my way to heaven. Yeah, remember that song by, I forgot his name, Sweeter Gets the Journey Every Day. Yeah, and so like I said, if you have a fear of death, that's one thing, but when you're raised, death has no more sting on you. There's no more sin, disease, decay, incorruption. You are raised in a body like Christ. Whatever that body is, I'm convinced he could, because he just appeared out of nowhere when the doors were shut and the windows were shut. I don't believe the grave, the stone was rolled away so he could get out. I believe it was so we could look in. And in fact, it was an angel who rolled the stone away, and the guards fell as dead. I think they fainted.
Yeah.
They fainted. They fell as dead. So, I mean, so what is, when Paul's talking about the sting of death, what is this sting of death? Well, he answers his own question. Verse 56, he says here, the sting of death is sin. Sin has got no more control over me, or temptation no longer can touch me. And this is something to be so excited about. And he's talking about, and the strength of sin is the law. Well, the law tells us what's good and what isn't. Okay? You got the Ten Commandments. Okay? You have that. So think of it that way. You have a whole list of do's and don'ts. Well, the law has no more effect on me because I've done made it to heaven. And sin has no more effect on me. And then verse 57. And this is where I think he's probably doing a little jig here. But thanks be to God which giveth us. You can, by the way, change the ETH to S. Thanks be to God which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. 58, and we'll close on this scripture. Therefore, my beloved brethren, Be steadfast. Okay? This is that part where he's encouraging them to be faithful. Stay faithful. Don't get over and distracted with this new doctrine these people are preaching. Okay? It already got them questioning the resurrection. Some saying they denied it, first of all. And others were asking, well, how is that possible? How is the resurrection even possible? They were questioning it. And Paul had to answer them. He had to defend it. And so he said, be steadfast, be unmovable. In other words, know what you believe and why you believe it. Okay, don't just hear something and take it in and say that's the truth. Know why you believe it. Like the Bereans used to do. They looked it up, what Paul was saying, to see if these things be so. And he actually called them more noble than the other people. Because he said they actually went and searched the scriptures. And he said they were noble people for doing that. And he says, always abounding in the meaning to do more and more. That's what abounding means. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. And by the way, folks, all of us have a work in the Lord. Don't sit back and think, well, there's nothing for me to do. You may not be asking him. You may not be seeking. Look around. One of the things that's really got me concerned as a church is that my concern is I'm afraid we're not taking care of people, some people who used to come and can't come anymore because of age. We're not taking care of them. We're not checking up on them. There's people up and down this hollow who have no one else, and we're not checking up on them. And I know some of you do. When I say we, I'm talking about we as a church. We should at least be doing wellness checks on people. There's so many ways to fellowship, and I can't do it all. Eddie can't do it all. We, as a church, need to see who's missing and find out what's happened to them. And if you're one of those who's close to that people, you know, there's some people who come. They'll come for several weeks, maybe a month or two, and then all of a sudden they're gone and nobody knows what happens. There was a young couple that sat in front of you and Nita, Ray. Yeah, I don't know what's become of them. I have no way to know how to get in contact with them. Who? Hunter and Frankie. Yeah.
She's a Haymore.
Haymore, yes. But I don't know what's become of them or how to get a hold of them. I don't know how to contact them. And maybe they're sitting there thinking, we don't care.
That's why we need a new updated.
Well, I'm working on that, but it has to be something because people's numbers change all the time. Maybe addresses don't, but they change.
Yeah.
They do change. Yes, Tom.
Since we started, I think we 5 years or something like that, we've lost over 100 people.
That could be.
It is. We've got the old books. We've been counting people that passed on.
Yeah, I do the same thing, Brother Tom.
Yeah.
The little man and woman sits right back here at a morning on Sunday morning on the end. Tommy shook hands with him this morning and told him how glad he was they were here and everything. And he said, we drive from Bethlehem. Yes,
oh, yeah, I know who you're talking about.
Yeah. Now that's something to talk about.
Jeffrey and Bonnie.
Mm-hmm.
Yes. Jeffrey and Bonnie. But here, and maybe somebody here knows about poor Millie up here. Does anybody check on her? Anybody call her? Oh, have you? Well, see, Thank you for telling me that, because Geronda knows. I've been asking questions and worried about her.
Betty
Dantzel. Yeah, Betty.
There's another one I didn't even think of.
It's made so easy for people to understand you.
Well,
it's really made easy.
And we have to work on that. We have to change that. We've got to figure out how to create these relationships so that people do want to stay. And so the onus is on us. Okay? We don't want to form a little niche circle and let that be it. We need ways to fellowship with people. And I don't have all the answers. I wish I did, but I don't have all the answers. But we need to be able to keep track of folks. So that, now I will tell you about the couple, the young couple that sat in front of Ray and Nita. I did ask for their phone number and contact information, but they didn't want to give it. Well, there you go. I have no way of calling them. And I understand people want their, you know, personal information kept personal. I understand that. Especially if you get 10 spam calls a day. Me and Geronda both get that. Numbers, and I think it ought to be illegal that these spammers can spoof a number that looks like it's from Blacksburg or Roanoke, and I answer it, and they want to know about my car warranty or my Social Security is being. The last one I got last night was my Amazon Prime account is $400 and some dollars due, and I'm like, I don't even have an Amazon Prime account, so, you know, and it was a pre-recording, that's all it was, and I hung up on them.
They think they'll get a hold of some old person that thinks it's real.
That's who they prey on, and unfortunately, that's probably the easier group to prey on. Oh, gosh.
And now, I don't know, it scared him, I guess.
Well, as long as he hasn't given out any credit card
info. That's what I'm afraid
of.
He didn't know any better.
Well.
Because he got a new phone, didn't know anything about the phones, didn't know how to operate them, got started on the new phones, and I'm assuming that's what he's done.
Yeah. That can happen. Yeah. And that's what happens. It gets people stuck in a mess.
Just push that one number, and then they'll tell you, and you give them your card number or bank. I don't know what he, you know, but
we need to educate people not to ever. I don't care if it's legitimate, okay? I don't care if it's legitimate. Somebody asks for my card number over the phone, I'll say, no way.
Yeah.
I don't know who you are. They said, well, you can go on the website and check us out. I said, I don't care.
I have unclaimed money somewhere.
Yeah. Yeah. Say, well, you got my number. You must have my address. Send me the unclaimed money.
That's what I got one time, and they called me, and they said, what's your name? I said, if you called me, you should know my name.
Yeah. Especially if it's from a psychic hotline.
I said, let me tell you one thing. I said, if you could afford to give me a boat, you could afford to pay for my vitamins.
There you go. Spammers, yeah, I know. That's just how they get you into talking. They want you talking, because the more they can keep you on the phone, the more they think they can trick you. But you are on to them.
Yeah, I used to get them. I'd say sheriff's department. One guy said, no. I said, you want to talk to my deputy? He hung up.
But folks, we do. We have a work. All of us have a work of something. And it's up to you to find out what your gifts or talents and your and abilities are and put them to use. Why? For the good of the church. Okay? The church is to be the light to the world. Christ said that so many times. You don't light a candle and put it under a bushel. You put it up on a candlestick. And back then, it's not like a candlestick we think of. They had like little Aladdin's lamp kind of deal with a wick sticking out, and that's what they called a candle. Okay, so when you light one of those that's full of oil, everybody knows what a kerosene lamp is, right? Pretty much everybody. Well, it's something similar. You don't put it behind a bookshelf or a flower and expect it to put light out. No. And so we are the light of the world. We sing that song, "This Little Light of Mine," and oh, it sounds great, don't it? But then we go out and we don't do squat.
Don't take our light with us.
And that's, yes, exactly. We don't take our light with us. Now, yes, I know there are exceptions in the church. Don't think I'm ragging on everybody, please. I'm ragging on all of us who, we could all do better, and we should do better. Yes, and that's one, that's how you retain people. Two, that's how you acquire new people, because if you start loving the community, people are going to start getting interested in your church. They say, well, hey, I want to be part of that. I want to be part of that. But then I know you're always going to be, Satan's always going to throw in one of these bad apples that wants you to pay everything, my light bill, my phone bill, my this bill, that bill. And that's not what a church is for, okay? That's what children are for. Bible says to take care of who? True widows, okay, and orphans. Even James said, pure and undefiled religion is this. And also, if you know anybody in prison, it's to visit people in prison, but you can't really do that these days. You can write to them, but the thing is, We're not to just sit on our hinder parts and do nothing. And that's the thing. Faith is putting it into practice. Faith without works is dead. And that's what James tells us. Now, I know Paul tells us some other things. We're not saved by works. He was talking on the other side of the coin. See, some people thought they could do enough works and be saved and didn't have to believe on Jesus. Paul was saying, you're not saved by works. You're saved by your belief in Jesus. James, on the other hand, was saying, you say you have faith, and I say I have. You show me your faith without works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. In other words, he was putting his faith into action. So that's where I want to leave that off. So we want to abound in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. How about that? How about that? So that closes out our series on the resurrection. I hope this has been helpful. If anybody wants prayer afterwards, be sure to stay behind. I'll be glad to pray for you. Heavenly Father, thank you so much, Lord, for your word. There's so much in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. And so, Lord, I pray that you help us to understand it better. Give us the hope that is there, that it explains so well. And Lord, I pray that you help us, especially people who are grieving for lost loved ones, Lord. I pray that you give them strength and give them strength in that inner man, Lord, that part that's in our inner spirit. And Lord, go with us each and every day and keep us safe. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.